Hebrews chapter 10, we will draw our attention to verse 32. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this another day that you have allowed us to come together in your house. We thank you for the privilege it is to worship you, to come into a public house of worship and declare your name and your goodness. We thank you that we're able to see our brothers and our sisters this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've kept us another week, and we know that if it was not for your protection and your provision, we wouldn't be here today. So we are thankful for the opportunity to be here. God, we thank you for the opportunity now we have to sit at your table and to hear a word from you. I pray that you would speak to us. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to the church. These blessings we ask and receive them now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you this morning that on yesterday, I was driving on my way back from a meeting, and God spoke a word to me in the car, and that word that he spoke totally changed the message that I am delivering to you today. So I know where we are starting, but I don't know where we're going to end up. Hallelujah to God. So what God spoke to me that literally shifted the atmosphere in my soul and in my mind, he spoke the words to me, something better is coming. Hallelujah. Something better is coming. Hallelujah to God. If you believe it, clap your hands and say, yes, that's for me. Something better is coming. This past, hey, Nathan, I'm just messing with him. That's all right. He can cry as much as he wants. We can still hear. This Wednesday night during Awana, we talked about the promise of God. In particular, we talked about the promise that God made to Abraham when he was 75 years old and his wife was 65. And he says, you are going to have a son. I know you're 75 and your wife is 65, but you're going to have a son. Even with the advance of medical technology that we experience today, a woman who is 65 years old giving birth to a child, conceiving and giving birth to a child, would be considered a miracle. It's unlikely that that will happen. But God spoke it to Abraham and his wife. The thing is that it didn't happen until 25 years later. 65 when he spoke it. Now, I don't know I won't ask your age, but I don't know any 65-year-old woman who wants to give birth to a child. Right there. All right, Carrie, well, this is for you. The promise came when she was 65. 5 years later, she's 70, and it hasn't happened. Now she's 75, and it still has not happen. Then she hits the 80 mark and it still hasn't happened. 85 and it still hasn't happened. 90 and now it happens. Jesus, have mercy. Listen, each year that went past, the likelihood that it would happen became slimmer and slimmer. It is one thing to push one out when you're 65. But now you're 90 and you're in labor. Hallelujah. With your first child. I don't know if to cry or to celebrate. I don't know if that's good news or not. But the thing is, God made them a promise. He told them he was going to do something impossible, and then they had to wait 25 years for it to happen. I left here thinking about how important promises are in the human experience. I thought about all the decisions that we make based upon promises that we receive. Your mortgage company made a decision to give you money to buy a house. Why? Because you promise to pay it back. You get a job offer, you accept that offer. You accept it because they made a promise that if you come to this workplace, you do certain activities, we're going to pay you. You get an engagement ring that is a reminder that somebody has promised that they would marry you. Then you have a wedding ceremony. And during that ceremony, you make a whole bunch of promises to have and to hold from this day forth in sickness and in health, for better and for worse, till death do us part. That's a promise. Parents make promises to their children. Friends make promises to their friends. But the problem is that so often people break their promises. They say they're going to do it, and for one reason or another, they don't keep their word. And we all know how devastating it can be when someone makes you a promise and you change your life and you make decisions based upon their promise and then they break their promise. Guess what? A divorce is a broken promise. A layoff is a broken promise. Secret friends telling their friends secrets is a broken promise. And it's a hurtful thing when somebody makes you a promise and they don't keep their word. On Wednesday night, I asked the young people, why do people break their promises? And one example they gave was that people break their promises by changing their mind. They just decide, nope, I don't want to do that anymore. I know I said I was going to take you to the store, but I've decided I don't want to do that anymore. People change like the weather. They got your back one day and they stab you in that same back the other day. They change their mind all the time. Then somebody suggested that sometimes people don't keep their promise because they're not able to keep their promise. How many of y'all have ever wanted to keep a promise you made to somebody, but a circumstance happened in your life? You came across a challenge that you weren't expecting to have to deal with, or a bill came up that you weren't expecting, and you end up breaking your promise. But the good news here, the good news that we celebrated, I want to remind you this morning before I go any further into this message, is that when God makes a promise, He doesn't change His mind about the promise that He has made. Not only does He not change His mind, but there is no situation, no circumstance, no complication, no occurrence that makes God not able to do what He promised. The good thing about trusting the promise of God is that God is always willing and able to keep His promise. Yeah, I know sometimes we may not even celebrate that in this moment, but I want you to know that we are here today because God kept His promise. Hallelujah to God. I want you to know that the only reason that you have survived and that you've made it thus far is because God kept His promise. And this isn't for everybody, but somebody in this room needs to praise God for keeping His promise to you even when you didn't keep your promise to Him. Oh, okay, I'm in the wrong church. Let me find somebody that'll tell the truth, that sometimes you make promises to God and you don't keep your promise to God, but you can never say, God, you made me a promise and you didn't do what you said you were going to do. Oh, yes, somebody ought to be glad that God is a promise keeper. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Clap your hands for that. That does something for me. In the context of this scripture, the writer writes to believers who are experiencing great difficulty and challenge. And he's writing to them to remind them of what God has promised them. Because sometimes we need a reminder of the promise that God has made. Because what happens is, God makes us a promise. We're excited about what God has promised to us. But then things begin to happen. Time goes past, and we begin to wonder, is God going to keep his promise? We go through a period of waiting. And what I've discovered is that sometimes while we are waiting for God to fulfill his promise, sometimes things get worse after he's made the promise than they were before he made the promise. As you're waiting for the fulfillment of what God has said he would do, sometimes it seems like things fall apart. And I want you to know that time is the greatest enemy of your faith. Write that down and know that time is the greatest enemy of your faith. Because when God makes a promise, we put God on the clock and say, you got till 3 o'clock Tuesday to make it happen. And here it is 5 o'clock the next Tuesday, and we're still waiting. And time eats away at our faith because we are subject to time. But you got to know that God is not subject to time. Hallelujah. Time is to control you, but God is not controlled by time. One afternoon I was in prayer, and I was pleading my case before God, and I was reminding God of something that he had promised me. And he spoke this word to me to help me understand that he is not subject to time. He told me that he can cause me to eat the tree from a fruit the same day I plant the seed. Though, listen, when you plant a seed, you have to wait some seasons. There got to be some rain and some sunshine, and you have to wait some time before you even see anything come out of the ground, and then you have to wait for that thing to mature, and then when it matures, then it begins to bear fruit. But just because you see the fruit doesn't mean it's ready to be eaten, because now the fruit has to ripen and then it will be ready. But God said, with me you can plant the seed today and eat the fruit in the same day. Hallelujah to God. So it doesn't matter how long you've had to wait for the promise of God. When the season comes, God will bring it to pass. 90 years old, in labor, giving birth to a child that God promised 25 years later. So the writer here writes to this congregation who is experiencing difficulty, but he wants to remind them of the promise of God. And he says to them in verse 32, he says, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. He said, think about the early days when you first came into the knowledge of Christ and how excited you were about Christ and your determination to hold on to what God had said that he would do. And he said, you remained faithful even though you were suffering. He said, think about the early days. I often hear people talk about the good old days, and we need to go back to the good old days. And then I read a history book, and or I hear people give firsthand testimony about those days, and I realize that those days were not as good as they claimed they were. I realize, yeah, it may have been good for some, but it wasn't good for everybody. So I'm not sure if everybody wants to go back to the good old days. But here he says, what you got to remember is that when you first came into Christ, you remained faithful, even though it meant suffering. See, that's the difference between today and the good old days. In the good old days, people remained faithful to Christ in spite of their suffering. But today, the moment suffering hits, people are no longer faithful. Can I offend a whole bunch of people? Some of these seats are empty right now because people hit a rough patch and all of a sudden they become unfaithful to God. Oh, I don't know. I know that's it's tight, but it's right. We got to learn how to be faithful to God no matter what we're going through. Because guess what? Everybody's going through something. Raise your hand if you're not going through anything. If you're not going through anything. Right, okay? So everybody but Carrie is going through something. Huh? But he said, remember how your personal suffering didn't stop you from being faithful to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Verse 33, he says, sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. He says, sometimes you were embarrassed. Sometimes people called you out and teased you because of your faithfulness to God. In times before, we didn't care so much about what people thought about us. It was a time when the church wasn't trying to be like the world. There was a time when the church didn't care about the world liking us and loving us and accepting us. It was a time when we were okay being publicly ridiculed for our faith, but now we want to be like the world. We want to live close enough to the world. We want to be invited to their parties and their social clubs. But he says, remember the time when you were publicly ridiculed for your faith, and yet you remain faithful to God. Then he said, next he said, and you were beaten. Oh, I mean, it's one thing to talk about me, but don't put your hands on me. We got another problem altogether when you put your hands on me. But he said, you were publicly ridiculed and beaten, not because you did something wrong, but because you were faithful to your testimony. Then he said, and sometimes, here, listen to this, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. Have you ever had to minister to somebody, support somebody who was grieving, and you were grieving yourself? You just buried your grandmother, and now you're supporting somebody else as they bury their grandmother. Have you ever been sick in your own body? You got a bad report from the doctor, and at the same time you're suffering in your body, you are going to visit other folks who are sick and suffering in their own bodies. Have you ever had a heavy burden that you are trying to carry and trying to get answers to, and at the same time you're trying to encourage other people who are having burdens and things they have been going through? Have you ever been depressed yourself and you trying to make somebody else happy? Have you ever been struggling and you trying to ease the suffering of others? That's what mature believers do. Mature believers don't stop helping others because they are suffering. Mature believers says, let me put my focus on my own suffering on hold for a minute so I can alleviate the suffering of those around me. The writer said, you were suffering the same thing, but you minister to those who are also suffering. That's how we did it in the good old days. Now today it's what about me? And we send out invitations to our pity party so that people can come and have pity for us. But he said there was something about those early days where the suffering of the people around us was more important than our own suffering. Can we go back to the time where we were not the main attraction in our own lives, where what God was doing in the lives of other people was more important than what was happening to us? He says, you help others who were suffering the same thing. Verse 34, and I'm almost done here. He says, you suffered alone with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. Listen, the church was going through a lot of suffering and difficulty. And he said, those who went to prison, you suffered with them. You took it personal. What happened to us that we could see people suffering around us and it doesn't move us? There's something wrong when we can see other people struggling and it doesn't pull on our own hearts. Then he says, and when all you own was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. I can't imagine losing everything that I own. I don't have much, but I can't imagine having everything I own taken from me. Certainly, you know, there are people who are going through that right now. We think about what's happening with the fires on the West Coast. People are losing everything. We look at what has happened in the Gulf Coast and different Caribbean islands with all the hurricanes that have gone through. People have lost everything. How come that doesn't move us? What would it be like if we go home and realize everything is gone and the only thing you have is what you have on your back right now? He said, the church, you lost everything and accepted it with joy. Now let's pause for a minute. He says, you lost everything and you accepted it with joy. You accepted the loss of everything with joy. Now understand joy here. He's not saying you lost everything and you had a celebration and said, yay, I lost everything. Let's celebrate the fact that I lost everything. No, this joy that he's talking about here is inner peace, where in spite of all that you have lost, you have accepted the loss with inner peace. That means that you didn't go into emotional turmoil because you lost everything that you own. When the believer has his hope and his expectation in God, they could lose everything and accept it with joy. But here is why. Here is why they were able to accept it with joy. He said, you knew that there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Hallelujah. And this is why they were able to accept the loss of everything with joy, because they knew something better was waiting for them. They knew that God had something better for them, and what God had for them would last forever. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He said, do not store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. These believers had to understand that my identity is not connected to the stuff that I own. Yeah, let me help somebody. You are not the house you live in. You are not the car that you drive in. You are not the job that you have. You are not the things that you possess. If your identity is in those things, then if you lose something, then you lose your identity. But I am so glad that my identity is not in the things that I possess. My identity is secure in who I am in Christ Jesus. And I am a blood-bought child of God, sanctified by the word of God. I am a new creation. I'm the head and not the tail. I am a part of a priesthood, a royal holy nation. I belong to God. I am God's child, and that has nothing to do with what I have. Isn't it good to know that you can lose everything and have everything at the same time? Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. They had the assurance. Listen what they say. He said, you knew that there were better things waiting for you. Hallelujah. And that's all I want to tell somebody today, that you have got to know that there are better things waiting for you. It doesn't matter what you've lost. There are better things waiting for you. Now, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, and you should read that when you get home, but he talks about the fact that not only do we receive better in eternal life, but he said we receive better in this life right here. He said no one has given up mother, father, houses, lands, brothers, sisters, and not received a hundredfold in this life and in the life to come. He said, no one has ever lost everything for me and I've not given it back to him a hundredfold. Said, no one can say that. No one can say that. I told y'all a few weeks ago that what God has for you is better than anything that you could ever have for yourself. What God wants for you is better than anything that you could ever want for yourself. And you've got to have the faith to let it go. Remember I preached that message? Faith to let it go. And God is saying to somebody in this room right now, you need to have faith to let it go. Because if you don't let it go, you'll never have room for more. I don't know about you, but I'm making room for more in my house. I'm making room for more in my heart and in my spirit, because I want what God has for me. And he said to me, and I'm telling to you, that something better is coming. Hallelujah to God. Oh yeah. Something better is coming. That was the promise that he made to this church. And the reason they held on when they lost everything was because they knew that God was faithful to his promise. And he said that something better is coming for them. Verse 35. So this is what you're doing. You can stand to your feet. Verse 35. He says this. I know you've lost everything, but verse 35, he says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. See, I know you're going through difficult times. I know you're going through a hard time. If you've lost a lot of things, but he said, don't throw away your confidence in God, because the reward is coming if you remain confident in God. I'm telling you, somebody in this room, don't throw away your confidence in God. I know it's been tough for a lot of people. 2017 has been tough for a lot of us in this room. If God says something better is coming, so don't throw away your confidence. People may break their promise, either on purpose or because they're not able, but God never breaks his promise. He's willing, he's able to do everything that he promised. So he says, don't throw away your confidence. Here's the thing. The adversary wants you to lose confidence in God. And so he says, don't do that. Verse 36, last verse for today, says this is what you need. He says, patient endurance is what you need now. so that you will continue to do God's will. Here's what we need. We need patient endurance. So sometimes we just want God to make things better, make it all right, and remove all of our struggle and all our suffering. And the writer said, no, that's not what you need. What you need is patient endurance. Why? He said, so that you can do the will of God. What are we supposed to do when things don't go our way? Continue to do the will of God. When we're suffering and we lose, continue to do the will of God. When people lie on you and publicly ridicule you and accuse you of things you haven't done, what are you going to do? Continue to do the will of God. When you're suffering in your body, in your heart, in your mind, in your finances, what is it that we're supposed to do? Continue to do the will of God. Why? He said, if you continue to do the will of God, then you will receive all that he has promised. Then you will receive. You know why some people don't receive the promise? Because they don't continue to do the will of God. They do the will of God as long as it don't cost too much. They do the will of God as long as it don't take up too much time. They do the will of God as long as there's not too many sacrifices. But that's not how you get the promise. The way you get the promise is to continue to do the will of God. Hallelujah to God. Listen, some of us quit too soon. Hallelujah. Can I tell somebody? You've been through too much to give up now. You've conquered too many adversaries, recovered from too many injuries. You've slayed too many giants to get to this point right now, because it's lasted longer than what you thought for you to give up now. It is too late to give up. You got to continue. I don't care who comes or who goes. We are going to continue to do the will of God. Why? Because we know that something better is coming. Hallelujah to God. Oh, yes, it is. Something better is coming. Close your eyes. We're going to pray. Hallelujah to God. Psalms 105. Says he remembers his covenant forever, the promises he's made for 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Jeremiah 29, 11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Lord Jesus, we thank you today because we know that you have a perfect plan for us. We thank you, God, that nothing can stop you from doing what you want to do in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that time is not your adversary. We thank you, Lord, that situations don't hinder you or stop you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who keeps your promise. I pray, oh God, that you would help us to be like the early church, to remain faithful to Christ, so that after we have done your will, we will receive the promise. God, make us a faithful church. Give us consistency, God. Give us the courage to continue to do your will. Hallelujah. God, we thank you for the promise today that something better is coming. God, I pray for those of us who have lost a lot this year. Oh, God, you know, hallelujah. I pray that we would develop the attitude of the early church and accept it with joy. Hallelujah. Because help us to accept where we are and understand that you have everything under control. So I pray for peace in this house. Hallelujah. That we would not go through emotional turmoil. when we lose things or when we're ridiculed or when we are persecuted, God, but that we will maintain our place of peace and joy in you. For your joy is our strength. God, we intercede. Help me pray. Help me intercede. We intercede for those who are connected to this ministry, God, this morning, who finds themselves in a difficult situation. They're suffering with one issue or another, God. We intercede on their behalf. We call their names out before you, God. In the name of Jesus, remember them this morning where they are, God. Touch them. Give them courage and strength. Help them to know that you are a promise keeper. Hallelujah. That everything that you have promised, you will bring it to pass. Hallelujah. Give them the patience to wait. And give them the patience to wait for your promise. And help them, God, to continue to do the will of God. Hallelujah. Continue to do the will. Give us the strength to minister to those who are suffering from the same condition that we are suffering with. Help us, God, to put our issues on the back burner and minister to your people, God, so that your people will be strengthened in this last day and hour in the name of Jesus. Lord, if there's anybody in this room today who is on the edge, ready to give up, ready to walk away, I pray that you will put an assurance in their soul before they leave here today that the promise that you made to them is as good today as it was when you first spoke it. Hallelujah to God. That it's still possible that you can cause them to eat fruit from a tree that they planted today. Hallelujah. That time is not an adversary. We thank you, God, for the promise of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just for a minute here. Accept the promise of God. Think of the early days. You remember when you first realized that God loves you?
Yeah.
You remember what that felt like when you first realized that God has a plan and a purpose for your life? You remember what it felt like when you realized that God wanted to use you and he had his hand on your life? Let's go back to that time. Paul said, remember the early days. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time. God says, remember when you would have given up anything to see somebody else come to know Christ. Remember when you didn't care about being embarrassed? You didn't care about what people thought about you? We used to sing a song and said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. When did we lose the I can't keep it to myself thing? Where now you have to ask us about it, and then we will tell you. Lift your hands before Jesus, and we're going to dismiss you.